Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, you could open up to Ephesians chapter 3. And tonight we continue in our Attributes of God series. We'll be looking at the attribute of God's power. Or if you want to impress your friends, you can call it omnipotence. So all powerful. One of the things I was thinking about as it related to God's power is that in a similar way, IKEA has revolutionized home furnishings. And I'm not talking about the meatballs, as amazing as those are. Before, if you wanted furniture, you'd have to go to a furniture store, and you would see the furniture you like, and you'd say, okay, I want that couch. And then they would say, okay, well, we have to build it, and then we have to deliver it to you. So it would be expensive, and you wouldn't get it right away. But IKEA has designed everything around this little tool called an Allen wrench, that little L-shaped thing that comes in everything. And they've Now you can get furniture whenever you want, instantly, and you're able to build it yourself, which cuts down on the expense. But everything is geared toward that little Allen wrench. Without that Allen wrench, you would find putting that piece of furniture together frustrating and virtually impossible. Even with the Allen wrench, sometimes you can find it frustrating and virtually impossible. But with that wrench, you're able to build things you never thought you could ever build, right? You can build a couch. You can build a coffee table. You can build a bookcase, all because of that small tool. Well, in a similar way for the Christian, God's power is a key that unlocks really almost limitless possibilities in your life. But just like that little tool, without God's power, you're going to find your life frustrating and impossible without God's power. But with God's power, you're going to be able to do things you never thought possible because God is the one who would be working in and through you. And so tonight we're going to look at God's power in your life as a believer. Now, when most people think about power, they probably think of two things, right? God's power in creation. He can create everything out of nothing, right? If I asked you to make me a birdhouse, you would say, okay, well, I need to get the wood and then the nails and the hammer and all that stuff. No. Don't build me a birdhouse. Make me a birdhouse out of nothing. You're not allowed to use anything. Just make it. And the amazing thing about God is that not only can he make something out of nothing, he can make everything out of nothing. His power is incredible, right? I mean, the rain, thunderstorms, tornadoes, earthquakes, his power is anything unlike anything else that we know. And so usually when you think of God's power, you think of that kind of big, awe-inspiring power that he has. Next, you may think about God's power in salvation, that he can take someone that is spiritually dead and make them alive. I mean, think about Acts 9, right? He saves Paul when Paul was breathing threats and murder against the church and against Christ. He wakes up, threats and murder, goes to bed, an apostle. I mean, God is the only one who can do that, right? That he's trying to destroy the church, and then people are glorifying God because now he's preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. God is amazing in his salvation, in his power in salvation. But what's just as amazing is God makes this power that he used in creation, this power he used in your salvation, he makes it available to you in your life. And he wants you to draw on his power to accomplish amazing things for his glory. And that's what Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 is all about. Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers that they would be strengthened with God's power so that they could do things they never thought possible. And so let's read through these verses and then we'll look at tonight this call for us to call out to God for his power. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Call out to God for his power. And when you do that, this text says four incredible things are going to happen in your life. First, call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ. The amazing thing about his power is that it causes us to experience Christ. Look at verses 14 through 17. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This prayer begins with a humble acknowledgement of our desperate need of God's power. Right? Paul begins by saying, I bow my knees. I mean, he could have just said, I'm praying for y'all, you know, I'm lifting you up. It's like, no, he says, I bow my knees. It's an expression of great humility. And it emphasizes really two things. One, that Paul's in great need, right? That he doesn't have what he needs to be able to accomplish what he wants this prayer to accomplish. And so he goes to God, who is the great provider, because of his great need. His humility is also seen in his total inability to do anything, right? He has a great inability. He wants these things to happen in the lives of his people, and yet he's powerless to accomplish them. So he bows his knees before the Father. And so bow your knees before him. Acknowledge that you have a great need of his power, and you have a great inability apart from his power to accomplish anything good in your life. Next, bow your knees before him because of what he has already done. He starts verse 14 by saying, for this reason. And that looks back to everything he's already said. For all the reasons I've already given you, bow your knees before the Father. What are some of those reasons? You think back to Ephesians 1. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He put together a plan to make sure that he could adopt you as his own. He sent his Son to give his blood so that you could have forgiveness of your sins. Now you wait an eternal inheritance that you did nothing to deserve. He has so much grace for you. So because of his grace, bow your knees before him. And think about his mercy in Ephesians 2. Not only did he give you all of these amazing things, he gave them to you when you were dead, when you were his enemy. When you wanted nothing to do with him is when he gave you all these amazing things. You were dead, now you're alive. You lived for your lust, now you live for him. All because of his kindness, all because of his grace, not to mention his incredible power in doing those things. He's incorporated you into his body. You are now part of the family of God, and he's promised to dwell among you. You're going to be God's house as the body of Christ. He's going to dwell with you. And so for all of these reasons, bow your knees in humility before him and beg for his power to be displayed in your life. Also, bow your knees before him because of who he is. Look at verse 15. It says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He is the creator of all things, right? Every family in heaven and on earth, in heaven, including the angels, everything that's created, he created. And on the earth, every single individual that exists, you, the person next to you, everyone in this room, owes their existence to this Father. Every family in heaven and on earth. And then he says, derives his name. So not only is he the creator, he's the sovereign one over all things. That's the idea of this phrase, derives its name from him. It's not about you saying, you know, you shall be Bobby, you shall be Sally, you shall be Jimmy. No, it's not that he names everyone, it's that he plans and purposes the life of every single person. I mean, you think about all the names in the Old Testament especially, how they represented something about that person. Think to the first man, his name was Adam. Does anyone know what that name means? Means man, okay? Not so creative, but God will keep working on that, so very literal. But you get it, he's the first man. He represents all of man, so he names him man. Then you think of a guy like Jacob. His name literally means heel grabber. Again, a very literal God here. He grabs the heel of his brother. But again, it shows you something about the character of that one that was created, that he would try to supplant his brother and gain these blessings. Or think of a positive example in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus,
because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means salvation. So when it says that every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from God, it means that God has planned and purposed the life of every single person. And so bow your knees before him, because he created you and he's planned and purposed your life. And so humbly acknowledge your need for his power, and then humbly ask for his power that can only come from him alone. Look at verse 16, that he would grant you, that he would give to you according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You need strength, right? It's a prayer for strength. That's at the heart of this prayer, is a prayer for strength. You need something that you don't have. You don't have strength. You're weak. You need strength, and that's only going to come from him. And that strength is going to come through his power. The thing that you don't have, the thing that's going to enable you to do whatever else the rest of this prayer says, is his power. And look at the description of the power that Paul's praying for. He prays for power earlier. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints. And look at 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. I mean, think about that power. The same power, he says, that raised Christ from the dead is the power that God can grant to you. The same power that put Christ as the head of all things is the same power that's available to you. The same power that can subject everything else to Christ is the same power that's available to you. This is his power, and he wants to give it to you if you ask. Back in chapter 3, it says he can grant this power to you according to the riches of his glory. And this phrase means he has ample power to give. He's not going to run out. It comes directly from his glory, and he wants to use that power to glorify himself in your life. And so he wants to give you this power. He has storehouses of power to give you, and he wants to be glorified in your life through giving you this power. And that power is going to come, it says, through the Spirit. The Spirit will deliver that power to you, just like we read in Acts chapter 1, right? Wait here till you receive power through the Spirit. And look where this strengthening happens. It says in the inner person, or in the inner man. Not the outer person, right? Now, God's not giving us PEDs so that we can get all buff and, you know, we can do anything. We can lift things over our head. No, this strength is coming for the inner person, the true you, the new creation that he's created. The strength is for that person that battles sin, that person that seeks to glorify God with everything that he does. The strength is for that person, that inner person. And so humbly ask God for the power that comes from him alone. And then look at verse 17. Rejoice that God's power comes through Christ powerfully working in you. Beginning of verse 17, you know, praying for this strength, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 17 is actually parallel to verse 16. The way it's translated, so that, makes it sound like this happens separately from verse 16. But verse 17 is really, what does the experience of verse 16 feel like? What does it feel like when God strengthens you with his power? Well, it feels like verse 17. You'll feel Christ dwell in your heart through faith. Christ dwelling. Obviously, we know that doesn't mean that he comes into your heart or he comes into your life at that moment, because he's already there, right? But this is Christ continually keeping his permanent dwelling in your heart. Think about a new house or a new apartment, right? You move in, and maybe the only thing you have in that house at that time is a mattress on the floor and ramen in the cupboard, right? But by the time you're there for a while, you know, you start to decorate, you know, you get some furniture, and more it starts to become like your home. You find a place for your autographed Justin Bieber poster on the wall, and, you know, what once didn't look anything like your home, now it looks like it's yours. Well, in a similar way, when Christ saves you, there's a drastic change in ownership. There's someone new in the house. But at the same time, there are still many things in your life that don't quite look like Christ's life. And so he begins to change you. He has changes to make in your life. The Justin Bieber poster has to come down. The Shia Lin poster's got to go up. There's some changes that Christ wants to make. And he does these changes in your heart. Again, parallel to verse 16, right? In the inner person here, it's in your heart. Notice that Christ's first order of business doesn't necessarily deal with your actions. It really deals with your heart. He's concerned not so much about what you do, because what you do is only a reflection of how you think, how you feel, and all your motives. And so he goes to work. When God empowers you, Christ goes to work on your heart. What you think about, how you feel about things, all those motivations and everything, he starts to work on. Not just stop doing this, start doing this, but why are you doing this? Why are you not doing this? Did you ever notice that oftentimes Christ will put you in the exact same situation over and over and over again? I mean, think about a tough boss, right? You get your first job, you don't like your boss. Obviously, he's the problem, so you quit, right? That everybody quits their first job. That's just what happens because you think the boss is the problem. And then round two happens, you get another boss, and this time, you know, maybe he says some things, but you're like, okay, I'm really going to double down my efforts here. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be patient. You know, nothing's going to get to me. And then you fail miserably. Again, you know all the right things to do. You even have a desire to do them, but you fail. And it's as you get put back in that situation over and over again that your thinking starts to change. You start to think, why am I getting so upset in these situations? Why is it that my boss can press my buttons? Is it because I'm proud? Because I think I know better than this guy? Is it because I want to please people more than pleasing God? That I'm seeking this boss's approval, and when I don't get it, I feel bad? That's what Christ does. He starts to shepherd your thoughts. He shepherds your motivation. He's not so concerned about the externals as much as what has led you to those things. And so ask God for his power, because Christ is going to start to deal with your heart. He's going to start to change you and mold you and motivate you in different ways. And he does it, it says, through faith, through trust and dependence. As he proves himself trustworthy, you believe on him more and more, and you're, in one sense, giving him access to more and more of those rooms in your house, right? I mean, when you get saved, there are definitely rooms in your house where it's like, definitely, go to work. You know, you could see my bathroom, it totally needs a remodel. Get in there, go to town, and give me a new bathroom. But then there are other rooms in your house where you're like, don't even go there. Don't even look in there. Don't open that door. No, right? And that's what it can be like with Christ. But as we grow in trust, as we grow in faith, he has more and more access into the different areas of our life where he needs to work. And so this change happens through faith. So as God gives you his power, you'll start to experience Christ's shepherding work in your heart. It may not always be enjoyable, and it will often be really hard and to work through all those things, but it is very much worth it. And so call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ's shepherding work in your heart. All right, look, moving on. What does Christ need God's power, or what do you need God's power for? What does Christ want to do as you're empowered with God's power? As he takes up residence in your heart more and more, do you need power to do stuff, obey commands? Definitely. But what's the first thing that he says you need God's power for as Christ works in your heart here in verse 17? It says, being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So call out to God for his power so that he can astound you with the love of Christ. I mean, is that amazing? That's what you're supposed to get asked God's power for, so that he can just astound you with how amazing Christ's love is. Christ began his work in you by showing you his love. That's the idea of the end of verse 17, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. He planted you in his love when he saved you, right? The foundation of your salvation was his love. But it's not just this foundation. It's not just where he plants you. It's how he wants to continue your entire life, is to be rooted and founded on his love. But you need power. You need the power of God to understand his love. It says that you may be able in verse 18. Again, that you need strength. You need a strength to be able to comprehend something. You don't have that power on your own. That's why you need to ask God for his power so that he can strengthen you. You're not able to understand the depths of Christ's love in your own power, even as a believer. Is that amazing? I mean, even as a believer, you don't have the power, the capacity to understand the love of Christ. You need God's power to understand his love, even after you're saved. And it's that same power, right? The same power that can raise the dead, that can create everything out of nothing. That power is needed so that you can understand his love. Which, again, just speaks to just the ridiculousness of his love. How amazing it is that you need that power to be able to understand it. And there are two things that he highlights about his love. First, in verse 18, it says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. First, there's just a magnitude of his love that is incomprehensible. It's so big, right? The height, the depth, the length, all these things. There's so many facets, so many degrees, so many expressions of his love that should be understood. And as God gives you his power, you'll deepen your understanding of the magnitude of his love. He'll open you, your eyes to all sorts of facets, right? You'll think more about your sin. That what was my life like before I knew Christ? And you'll see your sin more and more. Even the sin before you even knew Christ, you'll see it more and more starkly, and you'll be more and more amazed at his love, that he saved you. And then you'll see your sin now, and you'll be more and more amazed that he still loves you. Amen. In light of everything I know, I still do these things, and you still love me. The depths of your sin show the depths of his love. You'll be amazed as you learn and grow in your understanding of his holiness. He is totally without sin. He's completely separate. He's far above everything else. And yet he loves sinners. You'll see the humility of his incarnation. That this God, in order to rescue you, became a man. He gave up his godness in one sense to be confined to a body. That humility, that love that he shows you will just magnify that love of Christ more and more. Not only did he become a man, but he died for you. God, the God-man, died for you. The depths of his love, the sheer magnitude of his love, you'll start to see this more and more. Then you'll start to see how he continues to serve you and shepherd you and walk you through this life. Just his love is incomprehensible. And there's so many degrees and so many facets that you need God's power just to even begin to comprehend it, even as a saved person. And so the first thing that Christ wants to do as he's dwelling in your heart is he wants to stretch your mind to understand his love. I mean, the idea is that you have this little cup, right? And Christ begins to pour out his love into this little cup. Well, that cup gets full fast. And so Christ says, well, I have a lot more love to show you, and so you need to pray that you get a bigger cup. And that's exactly what God's doing. Just make the cup bigger so that you can understand more and more of who I am. Don't be satisfied with the Dixie cup of Christ's love. Ask God for his power so that you can get a larger and larger cup, and so that Christ's love will be more and more amazing to you. And the amazing thing is, as you keep praying this, the cup will just keep getting bigger. It's never going to get smaller, and it's never going to get to the largest size it could possibly be. His love is incomprehensible. You can spend the rest of your life praying to God, asking for his power so that your view of his love would be enlarged, and he'll answer that prayer every day of your life because his love is incomprehensible. He says there in verse 19 that you're going to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's a surpassing knowledge kind of love. So not only in verse 18 is it great in its magnitude, it's also great in its experience. That's what he means by know the surpassing love of Christ. You'll never be able to reach the end because you're going to experience it every moment of every day. And so it's only going to get bigger. It's only going to get more sweet as your life continues because you keep get to experience it over and over and over again. So how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, if you're married, think about your spouse. Did you know your spouse the day you got married? Like, yes, I did. Do you know your spouse now in the same way that you knew your spouse then? I hope not, right? I hope that you have a deeper and more profound love and appreciation for your spouse having lived with them for X number of years. That's what it's like with Christ, that you are going to just deepen in your experience of his love. Do you know his love now? Yes. Are you going to know his love in 10 years the same way you know it now? You shouldn't. You should know it much better in the future than you know it right now. Rhonda and I went to a wedding one time, and the best man's toast to the bride and groom, he was talking about their marriage day, and he said, "I hope that today is the day that you love each other the least." And what he meant by that was that I hope that today is the launching point of a love that's only going to deepen. It's only going to get better every day of your life. And in the same way, there's a real sense in the day you got saved was the day that you loved Christ the least. Because his love is only going to get sweeter. You're going to know it more and more and more and more. And so the day you got saved, hopefully, is the day that you knew the love of Christ the least. Because he's only going to show you more of it. You know Christ's love now, but you will know it so much more as he continues to shepherd you throughout this life. He'll keep sustaining you. He'll keep meeting all your needs. He'll keep giving you strength when you need it. If you call out to God for his power, your experience of Christ's love will deepen and deepen throughout your life. God wants to use his power to astound you with the love of Christ. So pray for his power. Call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ's wonderful love. If you feel dry, if his love feels stale, then bow your knees before God and ask for his power to open your eyes to his love once again. Or if you don't know Christ's love yet, if you've never experienced a love that never gets old, never runs dry, that never diminishes, then bow your knees before the Father and ask God for his power to show you the love of Christ. God wants to give you his power so that you can understand and be astounded by Christ's love. And so call out to God for his power. Moving on, call out to God for his power so that you can live like Christ. Look at verse 19, that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Why do you need that love, to know that love? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So what is that deepened understanding of Christ's love for? It's for a changed life. That's the idea of the word filled up. Your life is going to look different. Now, when we hear fill, we normally think of there's something I don't have and that I need to be filled to fill it up. But think about Ephesians 5:18, right? The idea of filling is not so much you lack something and now you're going to get it. The idea of filling is that something new is going to characterize and permeate and compel and control your life, right? Ephesians 5:18, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? Does that mean you don't have the Spirit? No. It just means that the Spirit doesn't have a permeating control over your life. And so when he's asking God to fill these people, when we're asking God to fill us, we're not asking to be filled with something we don't have. We're asking for a new, a changed life, something different to characterize us. And so what is it that God wants our lives to look like as a result of understanding Christ's love? He wants us to be filled up to all the fullness of God. He wants your life characterized by the fullness of God. The characteristics that make God God will begin to describe you. That's what he wants. He wants your life changed. He wants your life to look like his. And that's what he promises to do through his power. What does this life look like? Well, it looks a lot like Ephesians 4 through 6, right? That you're walking in a manner worthy of the one who called you. You're no longer walking like you used to walk, but you're walking in a new way. You're being an imitator of God, walking in love, submitting to one another in love, showing preference, all the things that he describes in Ephesians 4 through 6. But notice where Paul prays this prayer. He prays this prayer before he gives you any of those commands. Ephesians 1 through 3 has one command. Back in 2:11, it says, remember how you once were, basically. Ephesians 4 through 6 has 40 commands about how you should live your life. But none of those commands does he say before he prays this prayer. The changed life is not going to happen until you receive power from God and your eyes are open to the amazing love of Christ. Apart from the power provided in this prayer, your changed life is impossible. It's like trying to put together the IKEA furniture without that little wrench. It's not going to happen. But with God's power, your life will change. Again, without his power, it won't change. You may want it to change. You may even try really hard to get your life to change. But apart from God's power and your understanding of Christ's love, your life will not change. So call out to God for his power because it will change your life. And it is amazing that Christ works in this way. I need to change my people. I need to make them more like me. So what am I going to do? Give them a bunch of commands. No. What do I want to do is I want to open their eyes to how much I love them, and they will change as a result of seeing my love. I mean, what a savior. The way that I want to shepherd you, Christ says, as a shepherd, is that I want to make you more and more aware every single day of how much I love you, and that will change you. That's what he wants to do. That's his shepherding ministry. Not only does he save you with his love, but he wants to sustain and grow you through his love. His love is not just the entrance into this Christian life. His love is the lifelong process of the Christian life. Christ's primary way of changing your life is to open your eyes to his love. What a savior. The love of Christ is the fuel for every change that you need in your life. Anything you want to change, the love of Christ is going to fuel you to do that. And what a God. We need to change. And he says, you need to change. I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you the power to change. And the way I'm going to display my power is that it will open your eyes to see the love of Christ and you will be changed. And so call out to God for his power so that your life can be changed and your life can become more like Christ. So why does God do this? This amazing thing, right? I mean, not a list of commands to do and just send us on our way powerless to do them. Why does God give us this power? Why does he shower us with his love so that our lives will change? Because he gets the glory. That's where this prayer ends, in verses 20 and 21. Call out to God for his power so you can glorify him through Christ. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ask God to use you to glorify him. And he's going to do it in two ways. First, he's going to answer your prayers. It says, now to him who is able, again, he has the power, right? Power to do what? Abundantly more than we could ask or think. He's limitless in his power. It's not a power problem, right? If your prayers are not answered, he has abundantly more power than we could possibly ask for. He is going to do more than we ask. And so he's going to be glorified not only in answering our prayers, but answering in them in ways that we never expected them to be answered. He's going to do abundantly more than we can ask. He can even do more than we can think, right? Why does Paul add that? Because it magnifies his power even more. Because we'll think about things that we would never even ask God for. right? I mean, think of a silly example. You need some money. In your mind, you think, well, God could send me a check in the mail for $1 million. Like, do you ever ask God that? It's like, no, you just ask God, you know, make sure that I have what I need to, you know, to get through the day, all those kinds of things, right? But you can think of some amazing things that God could do. And it says here that God's able to do more than you can even think, right? Because that glorifies him. When he does more, not only than what you ask, but more than you could even think about, he gets glory, right? You did what was unimaginable, God. You did what I could never even think of in answering these prayers. And so God loves to, and he has the power not only to answer our prayers, but do far more abundantly than we ask or think. So it should go without saying, ask for some stuff from God, right? I mean, not money and Ferraris and that kind of thing, but ask him to work in your life. Are there areas of your life that you want changed? Then ask him. Are you tired of being just in bondage to fear and anxiety? Ask him to free you, and he can do that. He'll give you the power to do that. Are there people in your life that you want to see saved? Ask God to save them. Keep asking him to save them because he wants to do that. He wants to glorify himself through answering not only what you ask, but even what you think. So ask him. He is powerful and he loves to glorify himself through answering your prayers. Ask God for amazing things. And second, God glorifies himself not only in answering our prayers, but empowering us sometimes to be the answer to those prayers. Look at verse 20 again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, how does he do that? How does he do more than we can ask or think? According to the power. Okay, that makes sense. Where is this power? The power that works within us. He can answer prayer through us, right? That person that you're praying for, not only could he save them, he could use you to save them, right? You want to preach boldly. He can answer that prayer, and he can use you to preach boldly to your coworker, to your neighbor, to whoever it is. And so how does God answer our prayers? He answers our prayers oftentimes by giving us his power. So ask God for amazing things, and he might just accomplish those amazing things through you. So ask for his power, and he'll get all the glory. And just what a beautiful cycle this is, right? We ask for power. He gives us his power. He amazes us with the love of Christ. He works in our hearts, and he answers our prayers. And then it all goes over and over again. And he gets all the glory for doing this. Amazing. So God is glorified by how he powerfully works through you, in the church, it says, and through Christ. People will become astounded when they see the church. Like, who are these people that love this way? Who are these people that sacrifice this way? God is glorified through the change he makes in your life as the church. And God is glorified through Christ, through the one that's shepherding the church and leading his body. What a God that would do this. That would amaze his people with his love so that their lives are changed. What a God who would do this, who would strengthen his people to serve him and to glorify him, that would accomplish his purposes through his people. What a God, what a Savior, what a Christ. And so ask God for his power so that Christ and God would be glorified in your life. And he will be glorified forever, verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the Christian life with the power of God. Power to experience Christ. Power to be astounded by his love. Power to live in a way that you never thought you could before. And power to glorify God through him answering prayers and doing more than you could ever imagine. So call out to God for his power, and amazing things will happen. Let's pray. Lord, it's true that if we call out to you for your power, all these things will happen. That you will allow Christ to shepherd us, that he'll be in our hearts, working through our hearts, expanding our minds to understand his great love. And Lord, you'll use your power in our lives to completely change us as we see Christ's love. You'll get rid of all those things that are not glorifying to you, that cause us not to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. And you'll replace them with your fullness. Our lives will be more and more characterized by who you are, not who we used to be. What an amazing thing. And you'll do this as you just expand our minds to see the love of Christ. What a God that you would do this, Lord. Father, just pray that you would help all of us to ask for your power more often. That we would bow our knees as Paul did and just beg you to show your power in our lives. How amazing that you make it accessible to us and that you do give it to us out of the riches of your glory. And so help us to ask, Lord, and then powerfully work within us to show us Christ, to show us his love, and to change our lives. And get all the glory from it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.